All right, so let's go ahead and get started. We kind of lost, I guess, a little bit. So we got sidetracked on what our kind of theme was this school year, and that was the poster in the back about how God uses people that the world sees as weak and foolish, and God can do powerful things through them, because when God works through them, then only God can get the glory. And I think that's encouraging, you know, for me. It's encouraging for us that God is going to use us. He doesn't use people that sit there and go, yeah, God, you're lucky to have me on your team. You know, God doesn't use those kind of people. He uses people that are humble, that come to him with humility. And that's what we see in our 1 Corinthians verse. Unfortunately, I don't have it in there, but is chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." So we've been looking at different heroes of the Bible that we put up on a pedestal, and we're finding out that they're not really any better than us. You know, but God, in fact, some of them are, we can look at them and go, yeah, I didn't like commit adultery and kill someone's husband. You know, Abraham was terrible husband and father. You know, we looked at Samson, and yet, you know, God used them in a very powerful way. And today we're going to look at my favorite character in the Bible, or my favorite person, and that is Saul of Tarsus. What is his other name?
Paul.
Okay. He is initially called Saul of Tarsus. And he doesn't necessarily change his name. I actually thought that he changed his name to Paul, but as I was kind of researching this, it was a custom at that time to have dual names. So Paul's name was Saul, but he was also named Paul. It's kind of like we have first, middle, last name now. So my name's Thomas Aaron. Yes, I have Aaron. Elvis Presley's middle name was Aaron, so I can go with that. Yeah, well, different titles. But, you know, like my dad, you know, he went, most of his life, he went by his middle name, which was David. He didn't like his first name, which was Wendell, which was kind of a name that they, back then. But he liked to use David. You know, so everything he when my dad was owning his own business, it was David. So he went by David. So it's kind of like that. You know, Paul was kind of going by like his middle name in a way. So Saul is basically a very much a Jewish name, right? Because who was the first king of Israel? Saul. So it was very much a Jewish name, where Paul is more of a Roman name, more of a Gentile name. So Paul, when he started his ministry, decided to use his name Paul, because he was what? Who was he going to minister to?
Romans
or Gentiles. We kind of see this a little bit here in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. It says, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said," so you can see it was "then Saul, who was also called Paul." So that kind of gives us maybe, I guess, confidence that he had those two names and didn't change his name to Paul. Also, Paul, his name means small or little. That's what Paul means. My name, Thomas, means seeker of truth. I think, Eileen, isn't yours light? Isn't that what it is? You guys got to check out your names, because your name has a meaning to it.
I know my
name. What's yours?
Beauty.
Beauty. Savannah is beauty.
I wrestle bulls.
So are you one of those bull riders or what?
Arturo.
Oh, yeah, Arturo. Arturo.
I'm laughing. I know that.
Your laughter? So, you know, Paul decided, when he became an apostle to the Gentiles, to change his name to Paul. And he says, he confirms this in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, that he is an apostle to the Gentiles, because he says here, "I'm talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." So that's what God called him to be, was the apostle to the Gentiles. And I think one of the things that Paul did that too, is he started going by his Roman name, Paul, is in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that, "I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some." And I think what Paul was doing here is he changes his name to Paul, the Roman name, so there wasn't any obstacles there. You know, if you use Saul, Saul's a very regal Jewish name, but if you use Paul, I think he'd be more approachable that way. Because Paul said, again, he'd become all things to all men by all means that he might save some. So he was trying whatever he could to remove any obstacles when it came to sharing the gospel to the Gentiles. So we see that he is Saul of Tarsus, which means he was born in the city of Tarsus. He was a full Jew, like, you know, full-blooded Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And that was very unique at that time. So think about it. He was a Jew, and he was a Roman citizen. In the first few centuries of the Roman Empire, Roman citizenship was a highly coveted prize. And we see in the book of Acts, chapter 22, which is going to be our main chapter today, we can see what it took to become a Roman citizen. But I'm going to go ahead and read, because we're going to get Paul's testimony actually in Romans chapter 22. So I'm going to go verses 22 through 30, Eileen. It's not going to be in any kind of order here. I'm sorry, Acts 22 through 30. So it says, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he is not fit to live. All were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air. The commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. And as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. So those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. So you can see there were some privileges of being a Roman citizen. But how did you get your Roman citizenship? Well, first of all, you could be born a Roman. Just like if I was born in Lima, Ohio, both my parents are United States citizens, so I'm a citizen. But that wasn't always the case at that time. So you could be a citizen by birth, or you could buy your Roman citizenship. And as you can see, the commander said it cost him a very high price. It was very, very expensive. So Acts 22 gives us two ways that you could become a Roman citizen. There was also a third way, and that was being in the military, doing military service. And what the Romans were trying to do is promote military service. So if you were in the military for 25 years and you were discharged with an honorable discharge, then you would get your Roman citizenship. And we can see if you were a Roman citizen, there was a lot of privileges to that. Kind of like if you're a citizen of the United States, you get due process. You guys know what due process means? When we look at somebody who's accused of something, what do we call that? What happens with somebody who has due process?
Speedy fair trial.
Yes. Yeah, you're innocent until proven what?
Guilty.
And so you had these privileges as a Roman citizen. So when Paul says, hey, you're gonna flog a Roman citizen, I'm a Roman citizen here, they were like, whoa. Because they could get in really bad trouble if Paul didn't get his due process because he was a Roman citizen. So you had all these privileges of being a Roman citizen. So Paul, again, was born in a Jewish family in the city of Tarsus, which is in the province of Cilicia. I wish I had a map. I should have got one up there, but I'll do it next Sunday. So let's kind of look at what Paul says about himself here. Again, this is in Acts chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Paul says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city. So how did Paul get his citizenship? I mean, he was born, but what was kind of going on? Well, Tarsus was considered a free city by the Roman Empire. So if you were born in Tarsus, you were automatically given Roman citizenship. So Paul says, I'm from Tarsus. I'm a Jew, but I was born in Tarsus. And he got his Roman citizenship. So one thing we know about Paul through church tradition, you know, what did he look like? You know, we kind of have some idea through the tradition of the church of what Paul's description was. They say Paul was bald. I kind of like that. He had a hooked nose. He kind of slumped over and he squinted. That's pretty much what the church tradition says. Some traditions even say he didn't speak very well, or he kind of had a high squeaky voice. I'm not too sure about that as we look at Paul's background. But I could see the squinting part, because they didn't have glasses back then, right? They didn't have contacts like I wear. You know, they didn't have glasses. So you can imagine someone going around and they're always, you know, squinting at stuff. So I could see that, because we're going to see later what happened to Paul with his eyes. And why I think that's part of, you know, that might be true in an aspect that he did squint a lot. So let's go ahead and see how Paul describes himself. This is Acts 22, Paul's giving his testimony. So this is what, we're going to start in verse 2, and we're going to go through verse 5. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city. I studied under Gamaliel, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So now we're going to get a little bit more about Paul here. He's going to get a little bit more detailed in who he is. And this is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. And he says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So he's giving us, he followed all the Jewish regulations perfectly. He even gets down, I'm a Jew from the nation of Israel, and not only that, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. So he was pretty proud of his ancestry. And not only that, he says, there wasn't anybody more Jewish than me. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he was a Pharisee. And he persecuted the church initially. And he was found blameless when it comes to the law. Now, isn't that kind of contradictory? I mean, we look at the Bible and it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we can't keep the law. But Paul is saying, when it came to the righteousness in the law, he was blameless. So how do we kind of reconcile that? Well, I think what Paul is saying here is he was a Pharisee. And like all the Pharisees, they basically follow the regulations almost perfectly when it comes to the law, meaning they thought they were doing that. They really believed that they were following the law perfectly. But inside, they were spiritually dead and corrupt. In fact, Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. Now, the reason he called them whitewashed tombs is because back in those days, if there was a grave or tomb, they would paint it white so you could avoid it. But it looked nice, but what was going on? Person was not, he's dead, he's corrupting, he's, you know. So what Jesus was saying is, you guys look great on the outside because you do all these rules and regulations, and you look very religious. You know, they'd walk down the street and people go, oh, there's a Pharisee, they're very religious. And they were extremely legalistic. But on the inside, they were corrupt and they were dead. And that's what Jesus was calling them. And in fact, that really ticked off the scribes and Pharisees when he said that, because it basically broke that fake, you know, persona that they had of themselves as being super religious. So Jesus really was condemning anything that emphasized the external, because what really counts is what's in your heart. From what we know from Paul, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. We get all of our church organization, you know, how to be a leader, all from Paul. He was highly educated, he was very intelligent, and he was very logical. And if you want to know the gospel in very minute detail, you read the book of Romans. That is like the detailed thesis of what the gospel is. I mean, the gospel is really simple that even a child can understand it. But Paul, in the book of Romans, goes through this logical step-by-step process in the book of Romans of what the gospel is. So he's a very logical man. And I'm sure Paul had committed the first five books of the Old Testament, which is called what? Megan taught on this. What's the first five books of the Bible called? Was what? Torah. I'm sure Paul had that committed to memory. Can you imagine that, memorizing the first five books of the Old Testament? And I think he was on his way to becoming the chief priest over Israel. So Paul was not insane. He wasn't stupid. He was very logical. He wasn't really, I don't think, an emotional kind of guy. But he had a lot going for him. Like I said, he was on his way to become chief priest. So when is Paul, or Saul, first introduced in the Bible? You guys know when he is first introduced? When do we see him in the book of Acts? When is he introduced? There's something going on, and Paul is there, or Saul. Stoning of Stephen. That's when we first are introduced to Saul, or Paul. We're going to interchange those two. So that's in Acts chapter 7. And I'm going to go ahead and read that. It says, now when they heard this, this is Stephen is preaching. He's preaching the gospel. And it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opening up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And it continues in Acts chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. So how does Saul start out? He wasn't a very nice guy, was he? In fact, they're throwing their robes at Saul means that he was in charge of Stephen's stoning. He was like the authority figure there. So Paul's now going out, and he's persecuting the church. And I always wondered, why would God allow Paul, or somebody like Paul, or the early church to be persecuted so much? And I think the key was in that verse that we saw here in Acts chapter 8. We're going to go like verse 2. Verse 1, where it says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. I think what God was doing with this persecution is he was forcing the early church out of Jerusalem because it was all just basically centered around Jerusalem. You know, it needed to go out. You know, Jesus said we're supposed to spread the gospel to the whole world, right? But they just kept kind of in Jerusalem. So I think that's one way that God was using because people were scattering all throughout the region. So now guess what? They were reaching other people. That were outside of just Jerusalem. And here's what Paul says about himself. Again, Acts chapter 22, verse 4 through 5. You know, this is his testimony. He says, I persecuted this way. Now, that's what it was actually called. They weren't called Christians. It was called the way. The way. That's what the early church was called. So he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. And also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Now you got to remember, he was schooled as a Pharisee. He was highly educated. He hated Christians. He hated the way because he believed that Jesus' teachings violated the law, the Mosaic law. So he persecuted the early church, and even got permission from the high priests, the religious leaders, to persecute the church and then go after the church, the Christians that were in Damascus. And the purpose of that was to bring them back to Jerusalem and imprison them, because he thought what they were doing was blasphemy. Remember, that's what they accused Jesus of when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When he says, before Abraham's born, I am. Jesus claimed to be God. And so they basically crucified him for blasphemy, for making himself equal to God. So Paul saw this as blasphemy. And he thought what he was doing was noble and right, and that he was doing God's work. How many times have we heard that? I'm just doing God's work when people do bad things. We have watched a show. I only watched a show. It's a British detective show. And I kind of thought about this in one of the episodes. There was a guy who was killing women because he said they were sinners. And he was saving them, rescuing them from their sin by killing them. And he was doing God's work. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. But it, you know, what they didn't touch on, which they should have, is that committing murder is wrong too, you know. So, you know, but this guy, that's the kind of the logic that he had, because he was, you know, a sociopath. So it was kind of like, you know, he thought he was doing God's work. So Paul thought that he was actually doing God's work by killing Stephen and imprisoning Christians. And there was nothing going to stop Paul. Paul, I always said, was like the Terminator. You guys ever seen the Terminator movies, especially the first one, you know, I'll be back, and, you know, that kind of stuff. And they said the Terminator's relentless, right? He's unstoppable. He's until he kills John Connor, right, or Sarah Connor. There's nothing that can stop him. And that's how Paul was. That's how zealous he was to destroy the church. So there was no one, no obstacle that was going to stop him from doing that except for one person. And we're going to continue with Paul's testimony here. This is Acts chapter 22, verse 3 through 21. So he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. And I also, and as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, and a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain man, Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. Standing near me, said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. Who's the righteous one that he's talking about here? Appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. Who's the righteous one? Who did Paul see? Jesus. And it says, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving, watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So that's Paul's testimony. Now we're going to look at something similar. This is Acts chapter 9. And this is Luke's account of what happened to Paul. Remember, Paul and Luke knew one another. Luke was a historian. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Okay? So he's going to give us now what the historical account of what happened. And it's you need to know that because you get a little bit more information from each one. And if you do that, you get a bigger picture. You know, I know RJ is going to be military police. That's what he's looking to get into. And, you know, RJ, if there's an accident or there's something that happens, don't the police want as many witnesses as possible? Because everybody sees things a little bit different. But if you have more witnesses, then you get a complete picture of what actually happened. So I'm going to read this. This is Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 1 through 31 because it gives us a little bit more detail in what happened with Paul. So it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do.' The men who were traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have not heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Paul did suffer. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight and got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "This is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. And after he had talked to them, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And when he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And as he was talking, arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So you can see now we got a full picture, right, of what happened with Paul on the road to Damascus and how bad Paul was. They didn't, when he started preaching, they're like, "Isn't this the guy Isn't this the Jewish Terminator that's here to imprison us? I mean, everybody was afraid of this guy. But Paul was preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. And they were going to try to kill him now, just like the religious leaders. I mean, he's boldly preaching this. And this is a great apologetic, guys, for the historical resurrection of Jesus. Because, like I said, Paul was highly educated, very intelligent, very logical. And yet, in a moment of time, he changes his whole worldview 180 degrees. That's why I was kind of emphasizing Paul and him persecuting the church and being like the Jewish Terminator of relentlessly persecuting the church, because in a moment of time, now he's preaching the gospel. What would cause somebody to do that? This guy was zealous. He hated Christians. But what would cause him to change in a moment of time? And that's only by seeing Jesus, as Jesus appearing to him. And I think this is the encouraging part when we look at Paul. If God can use Paul and change Paul, he can certainly change us and use us. Paul started churches all throughout Asia Minor, which we're going to look at next Sunday. He had three missionary journeys. He suffered. He was beaten. He was starved. He was almost stoned to death at one point. This is the same man that was persecuting the church. They dragged him out of one city, stoned him almost to death. He wakes up and goes back in the city and preaches the gospel. How many of us would do that? You know, that's how on fire he was for God. And the only thing that could do that was Jesus, is seeing Jesus. So if Jesus can do that with Paul, he can certainly do things like that with us and change us and use us in a very powerful way. So let's go ahead and pray. And next Sunday, we're going to see what Paul actually did and how he actually suffered for Jesus. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that, Lord, you don't see as the world sees. Like you don't look at the outside. You look at our heart, and you use people that love you, who have humility, Lord, and you use them in a powerful way, because that way you get the glory. And you should, Lord. Only you should get the glory when those great things happen, when you work through us. Just pray that your word this morning would go into our hearts. Pray that it would change us, that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just make us more like you. Make us more like you in how we deal with our friends and family, coworkers, the people around us. If we have opportunities this week to share you, Lord Jesus, to the people around us, just pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the words to say. And we just thank you for this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen.